We so need to be here. We so need to, and we're thankful for the opportunity in the middle of the week to come and to be with those who love you, who are fellow brothers and sisters and fellow slaves and fellow co-workers in the gospel, and to be encouraged and to be reminded of all that you are and all that you have done for us, and to be reminded that we are, our souls have been won, and we are called to be winners of souls in this world, and we have things that we're living for that are huge. And help us to remember that we are each other's keeper. We are to be in each other's lives and to encourage, to admonish, to instruct. That is all of our roles. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We ask that this time in your word would be special, helpful. We'd learn how to even study your word a little bit more, and we'd rejoice in the gospel and have our eyes refixed on Christ here this Wednesday. Help us as we pray as well. Would you hear our prayers, the prayers of your children? We thank you that you are, that your word says that if we ask, it will be given to us. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open to you. You are much better than earthly father who likes to give fish instead of stones. You are the kind of God who loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit to come tonight. We know that you will listen to that prayer, for that's what your word says. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I want to remind you of these fun, really, like, for some reason these bookmarks really excite me. They're on the book table. We have spent last year working through the COMA method of interpretation on Wednesday nights: context, observation, meaning, and application. And these are, I think, helpful tools. They can go right into your Bible as a bookmark and can be a reminder and a help to you and how that works. I have been modeling a little bit of my own personal Bible study technique, and people have asked me, well, I like this better than the COMA technique. So I thought I'd address that. Because the COMA, what I'm going to be doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you can turn to that place, it's not my method of breaking down a text, but it's what I've learned in seminary, what I've been taught by others, and what I think is most helpful for me to visualize the text and see how the text works. The outline often flows right out of it. Frankly, it helps me memorize the passage. I don't try to memorize Scripture, but I have a lot of Scripture memorized because of seeing the structure of these passages. Now you say, why did I bring this up? Because diagramming the text and digging into the text in your little notebook during your devotions goes under the meaning section of COMA. You're going to need the context. Oh, I'm sorry. It goes under the observation section of COMA. So I'm not giving you a different study technique by what I'm doing. I am telling you, I'm showing you how I do observation, how I look for the beginning and ending of the paragraph, how I look for repetitions and comparisons and contrasts and connector words, and so that I can get and try to get and ascertain the main point. Does that make sense? In which the meaning and application flows out. So COMA is still great. I'm showing you a way of observation. So it's just one way. Does that help? It's not a different way of doing it. So let's go, and if you haven't got one of these nice bookmarks, I like them, get one. They're free. Rest of the books on the book table, you know, there's a suggested donation on the back. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 5. I need my Bible. And let's dig into this passage together. What a passage. Okay, we're going to look at verses 2 through 5 together. I'll start in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And we'll stop right there. Okay, so that's the section we're going to look at. And in this section, Paul is giving thanks. Okay, so the very beginning, I'd like to try to take the flow of the thought, and I like to try to put the main proposition, the main point that usually has the main statement, the main verb, and put it all the way over to the left. So we give thanks to God, and then there's always. There's a lot of ways to do this, but I like to just put it all in one line and not be too fancy. But then, there it is. We give thanks to God always for all of you. And then you're just writing it and you're just circling that verb and you're saying already, because you've said, Lord, come to me in thy word. Holy Spirit, drive it home. Show me something for my day today that I would take away. We give thanks, and immediately you're thinking, I've complained. Paul is always giving thanks to God. How often? Always, for just some of the people of his church, the churches that he's... No, for all of the people that God has given him, he gives thanks for them. So, then he goes on and says, making mention of you in our prayers. Okay, so making mention of you in our prayers. All right, so making mention is underneath the idea of giving thanks. And it answers the question. And again, make it simple. How, when, where, how much, why? You know, those kinds of questions. And so this kind of tells us how he does that. How the manner of his thanksgiving. He's talking about praying for them. He's talking about making mention of them and praying for each of them. Paul prayed. Paul prayed a lot for his people, and immediately he starts all of his books out this way, and I'm asked to think as a pastor, am I praying for you? Is this my heart of thanksgiving for each of you? Is this our heart for our children, that we pray for them like this, always making mention and praying for one another, taking these sheets and praying and just I just think we underestimate prayer so much. Okay, so giving thanks to God, making mention of you, that's kind of how he's giving thanks in the context of prayer. But then he goes on and he says something else. He says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love. And so constantly bearing in mind. Oh. Look at this, another ing word, making mention, bearing in mind. Whenever you see these ing words, they are verbal, but they're not main verbs. You probably learned the word participle at one point. These ing words are not main verbs, but they modify the main verb, which is giving thanks. How, when, where, how much, why, ah. We give thanks to God always for all of you. How, when, where, why, how much, constantly bearing in mind. So, gives a reason why Paul gives thanks. Because he's giving thanks to God as he remembers these people, and he's constantly remembering or bearing in mind. I think I have the ESV, but it could be remembering there. So then, oh, now we're going to kind of go underneath what he's bearing in mind, because he gives us some things. And so we take the arrow, and now that goes underneath the bearing in mind, and it gives us the content, right, of what he's bearing in mind. And what are those things? And so how? Why? What? And what are those things? Let's name them. Jesse, the first one.
Labor of love.
Okay. Your
work of faith.
You know what I did? As I was taking this from the Greek text, I need to go here. Thank you. Thank you. Your work of faith. Okay, next one.
Labor of love.
And nice and balanced, that word "and." And labor of love. And so I try to keep those kind of lined up together with the "and" underlined and out to show that they're connected. And then another one is?
Your hope.
And steadfastness of hope. But then it breaks the symmetry here a little bit. We've got work of faith, labor, love, steadfastness of hope. Then he says what? Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. What is that phrase modifying? In our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. What is that talking about?
Hope.
Very good. So then you'd kind of go like that underneath the hope and talk about hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh boy, and just slowing down and writing in your journal, you see so many things. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence. In the presence of our God and Father. Okay, then he says, we give thanks to God the Father. How? Making mention of your prayers. Why? Constantly bearing mind. What? Three things, very parallel. But then he expands the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father.
Can I ask a grammar question?
Sure.
Either in the Greek or the English. Is the "in the presence of our Lord and Father," is that focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, or is that going back to our hope?
It's a good question.
It's going back to remembering, according to the NIV. That's where they put.
Yeah, go ahead and read what the NIV says.
We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. And then at the end, by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's there. But the God and Father is modifying where we remember before.
Yeah. And that's interesting that in the text it's put in the very end, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. And so it's either, so then you get into the whole idea of, okay, is he trying to make an emphasis so our God and Father is put there for a reason to bring him in, but it really goes in the beginning? But the text reads it at the end. And so I read it as our hope is Jesus Christ before, right now in heaven, before God our Father, being the content of our hope, because that's where the text goes. It's actually written after that. NIV does its interpretive translation. More word-for-word translations kind of leave it where it's at and let you wrestle through, what in the world does that mean? It doesn't make any sense. I think it does, if you let it stay where it's at.
Kind of a both and is the way it's saying. Jesus is in the presence, and our hope is before God in the here and now.
Yeah, and you could say that because Jesus is in the hope of presence, that where he is, we will be also. The fact that he's there and he's made it before God the Father is the source of our hope. And I think that's what it's saying. But then you start to see, you got an NIV, and I love having the NIV with like a New American Standard and see how they do it differently, because it gives you a whole idea of some of the issues that are in the interpretation of it. Okay, let me just finish this out, and then we'll just kind of dwell on some of this. Then he says, steadfastness of hope in our... I'm reading the New American Standard. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. Okay, now it gets a little trickier, because whenever you get all these... you had a why constantly bearing in mind, and then you get sidetracked. You know, Paul, does he get ever sidetracked? Not sidetracked, but he goes on and on. Then he'll come back to his point, which sometimes is 15 verses earlier. Same sentence. This one's easier. He's just going a little bit, and then he brings us back to the second reason. Watch this. Why else does he give thanks? How he gives thanks is by praying, because I constantly bear in mind these things. Then the other why. The other why is knowing. Now this is amazing. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God. Knowing what? His choice of you. So Paul is giving thanks because he knows that these are brethren that have, that God has set His love upon. They're beloved of God, and that He has set His love in election upon them. How in the world does he know that? Is he God? Well, no. He's a man. So knowing, beloved of God, His choice of you. Well, why does he know that? Well, read on. Did you see the word there? For. Boom. Now he gives the reason. We have the what now under that, but then he's going to give under the knowing the why he knows. Why does he know that they are... that they are the elect of God, that they're brothers, that God has set His love upon them from before times eternal and chosen them for salvation. He knows it. He knows it. Why? Well, in the, you know, for or because. I like the because translation just from the Greek text, but same thing. For our gospel, here's how He knows. Here's how He knows. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. Stop there. So they preached to the Thessalonians, and the gospel came in word. And a lot of people, unfortunately, the gospel comes in word only. They got it. They didn't understand the gospel. I flung my glasses off last week. I threw my watch off. I lost my wedding ring preaching. It was ugly. Actually, we found my wedding ring at home. I gave 20. I said, I'll give you 20. Some of you know I lost my wedding ring. I found it. I gave $20 bounty to whoever can find my wedding ring. My five-year-old found it 2 minutes later. I was like, I regretted that. Anyways. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. It didn't come in word only. How do you know that that God has chosen you from before times eternal for salvation? The Word of God does not come to you just in bare words and head knowledge. But how does it come? And then that's a nice contrast. And of course, I like it in the original. I always put it in capital letters and quotes and underline it twice when it's the emphatic kind of but, to show that there's a significant contrast here. And so our gospel will not come to you in word only, but also in what? Power. And in the Holy Spirit. Oh, now we got another one of Paul's little triads going. And with full conviction. We'll stop here and talk a little bit, but and in full conviction. Power, Holy Spirit, full conviction. Now, if you're a visual person, you could read that once and see the structure. You'll almost have five verses memorized. Almost. Because you'll see it. Oh, he's given thanksgiving. Manner. Constantly bearing the prayer. Oh, how? Oh, because. Oh, and there was three. And oh, there's more about hope. And then, oh, there's another reason. And then, oh. It's there. You see that? This is how I do it. I do it out of the Greek language, and you know that's yay for me. But I'm telling you that this. You compare the NIV with the New American Standard with the ESV. You see the differences. You know the issues in the Greek text right there. You know exactly what they're debating. Exactly. Well, almost 90% of the time. That's a lot. So you can see how your sermon outline might be made there as well. Right? Okay, but now, let's just delight in some things that we see. And I tend to do stuff like this in my devotions, and I just talk about God, gospel, go. What I learn about God, what I learn about the gospel of Christ, and what do I need to go do? Now, you can do it any way you want. That's what I do, and then I pray this text, which helps me to memorize the text. And then I supplicate for the people. So that's been my pattern, and it's gotten better and better and better. To the point, and you know, if you've been there, it's like, are you kidding me? I gotta go do whatever. Favorite part of my day. Of course, I gotta have that nice cup of coffee right there in the right hand to sip on. Doctrine to delight in here. Let's start at the beginning and all the way to the end of salvation in this little passage. Beloved of God, from before times eternal, I have no idea. He set His love, His foreknowledge. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. Foreknowledge. He foreknew you. That is, He chose to set His love upon you, and so He chose you from before times eternal. That's what this text says. That is the love of God from before times eternal. And then the gospel came to you in an eternal call. And Dan's going to preach this Sunday. He's going to bring the gospel. That's the external call of the gospel. And it's going to go to real people, not robots, to real people who will process real information that will be preached from the text. And they will hear the word of God. All of us in word. Some of us not in word only. All of us who are believers will hear it not just in word only. Every time it's preached, we will hear it in what? In power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's how we come to expository sermons. Expecting that. For we repent and we believe every day of our lives. We see Christ every day of our lives. Some of you, you'll be bored out of your minds and you might even get it. The Word of God will come to you in word only. But the Word of God is coming this Sunday. That's called the external call of the gospel. But if it comes in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, then that is called the effectual call when it's initial salvation. That the word is not just a head thing. It comes and a heart is made. Your eyes are open. Your heart is made soft to receive it. And it comes in power and a full assurance and conviction. Okay? And then, once that happens, something's going to happen. You're going to have faith in Christ. Right? And you're going to have a faith that, watch this, work of faith. What do you think work of faith means? Come on, of can mean about a million different things in the English language, can't it? Same thing in the Greek. Work of faith. Labor of love. Steadfastness of hope. How about this? Work that is produced by faith. Labor that is fueled or produced by love. Steadfastness that is fueled or produced by hope. Do you see that? And it reads that way even with the of. Your brain supplies it. And so translations will supply that. And they're right, in my view. This is the fruit, this is the sanctification that is birthed out of the love of the Father and the election of God, and in time, and Christ died to secure that salvation. He died and he rose again to secure it, and the Holy Spirit comes with the preaching of God's word, and he comes in power and he applies the finished work of Christ to you. And so you have a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that is steadfast. And we need steadfastness of hope, because let me tell you, it's a hard road home to heaven. And there is opposition to us making it home. We're called to stand firm. And the hope always is in a sense, it's the fuel of faith, in that faith is more... Okay, let me just say it this way. Hope always looks to the future. Let's just leave it at that. It always looks to the finish line, and when it looks there, it sees Christ there. It sees him in the presence of the Father in his new body, having completed it all. And that's the future. That's the fuel of our hope. And if you compare this same triad to Colossians, you'll see he ends with hope for a reason, because in that one, in the Colossians passage, the hope actually gets tucked under the faith and the love and becomes the fuel for the faith and the love. But that's the cross-referencing that you do as you start to look at your cross-references. And then you just go, unbelievable, I got to go and I got to do artwork for Kmart or Target? Target. But this is, if we can pray to the Lord, Lord, show me wonderful things from thy word. Teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. So we get a little bit of a glimpse. Now we get a second thing that I wanted to show you here is, and this is really neat, and this is this last little phrase, and with full conviction. Let me give you the Greek translate, abundant, full certainty. That's what it says. When you see the word conviction, you think conviction of sin only. That is not the whole point. In fact, it's not the main point of that word. It's part of it. But what he's saying is a conviction that Jesus is there and you are finished in him and you are complete in him and you are whole in him. This is talking about assurance of salvation. This is talking about what the steadfastness that comes when you know that you know that you know that God is for you in Christ Jesus. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God. It's abundant, full certainty. So when the gospel comes to you, you're not only convicted that you are a sinner, hear me, but you are convinced that Jesus can and will save you forever. That's huge. That's part of the gospel is when assurance of salvation that God is for you in Christ. That's your hope. That's your hope. And if you struggle with assurance of salvation, you put a stake in the hope. And if you put a stake in hope, you dwindle steadfastness. And if you dwindle steadfastness, you dwindle love and you dwindle everything. Faith, you dwindle the things that fuel your sanctification. If you want to kill sanctification, then try on a lack of assurance for size. I don't even know if I'm running my race. How are you supposed to run a race that you don't even know if you're on the race course? This is a verse about assurance. And when assurance is not there, faith and love dwindles, steadfastness diminishes, sanctification is hindered. Now, Lloyd-Jones, in which I will probably look at this quote again tomorrow, Lloyd-Jones says, quotes, "There is nothing that is so calculated to promote holiness as the realization that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that our destiny is certain and secure, that nothing can prevent it. Realizing that, we purify ourselves even as He is pure, and we feel that there is no time to waste." Wish I could get my accent going to hear it like he would preach that. Third thing that struck me in this devotional time is real ministry. This is convicting. Paul gives thanks to God. He's praying about this stuff, folks. This is the point of your sermon, because it's the main verb of the text. But understand, I was asking Jody, okay, it was before the annual membership meeting, hey, honey, help me remember, what has God done this year? You know, I like to have a nice little paragraph of, and of course, it's like, you know, how many people have we baptized? You know, has Bobby started a church yet? Do we have a church building? Whatever, do we have, I'm like, what's God doing? I mean, I'm being a little facetious, but not much. I mean, I'm just thinking, all I know is, you know, well, I don't say, preaching without notes tonight, but that's okay. Then I said, wait a minute. Every work of faith, every labor of love, every time that you keep coming back and you keep clinging to Christ in the midst of your pain, that is ministry. That is successful ministry. That is what Paul thanks the Lord for. That is what he bears in mind. And these are the goals of ministry. Not a new building, not more people, not a church plant, not Bobby's this, not Sierra Leone that. This is what makes ministry. All right, that's it. It's not really 3 points in a poem. That's for Sunday mornings. But let's pray. We have some time to pray together now. And I would just encourage you, this is just the observation part of coma. The application points that I brought on the gospel and all those other things, that's where you're finding the meaning and application. It's simply using the Bible study technique that's on that bookmark. So if you don't have that bookmark, grab it. Let it be a tool for your own devotions. And I'm praying for each of you that you will just be so bummed out that you have to go to work because your devotions were that good, fellowshipping with the Lord. That's my prayer.